All right, we'll be in the 19th chapter of the book of John. I thought about changing the message since Brother Jim said he knew where we were going. Appreciate you being here on this Sunday night. I'm looking forward to camp meeting and getting to hear a lot of preaching. And the choirs, the choir, you did a wonderful job all day today. Beautiful singing. Helped us minister to our hearts. We thank the Lord for that. Thank you for the good meal we had today. I'm staying at the Davis Bed and Breakfast this week. But we had to fix our own breakfast this morning. I don't know, what happened there? I don't know. Somebody was on the bus route. But it's good to be in church, isn't it? All right, we're in the 19th chapter. We spent a little while of John. We spent a little while this morning on the first two sayings of the cross, and I think we'll spend a little while on what I believe to be the third saying of Christ on the cross, and we'll find it in John chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse number 16, John 19 and verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I believe this to be the third saying of Christ from the cross. And I want to preach on it a little while tonight, and I'm going to call it the word of administration. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you we can be in the house of God. And I pray you'll help us now as I preach the word of God. I'm greatly in need of thee as always, Lord. And I pray you speak to the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, there'd be something said tonight from the word of God and by the Holy Ghost that would strengthen our hearts. Help us to stand in the difficult times and the hard times and the times of sorrow and the times of loss. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful to you. And I know that you'll be faithful to us. So help us now for a little while, and we'll be so grateful. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is hanging on the cross. A writer by the name of Herbert Lockyer said this about Jesus on the cross. He said, Jesus turned the cross into a throne and reigned from it. And I believe that's true. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, all of us learn to reign when we're carrying the cross. Nobody reigns in life by their ability or by their talent or by their intellect, but by their surrender to the will of God. Amen. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. So we have him hanging on the cross, and he is going to speak to his mother. He'll call her woman. It is not a derogatory term. It is not a term as though he's speaking down to her. It is a term of respect. It is like I think you and I would say, yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, or yes, sir, or no, sir. This will be the second time that he will call her woman. You remember? The first time was at the marriage of Cana. And she came and they had run out of wine and she said, they have no wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now it's interesting that he would mention the word hour in connection with calling her woman, because we will find that word here in our text. He will say to her, woman, behold thy son, and then to the disciple, behold thy mother. And the Bible said in verse 27, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I don't know if it's because of my background in journalism. I was a newspaper man before I got saved. But words always interest me, how they're used and where I find them. And when I find two words used together in different situations here in the Bible, I wonder why they're there. And I thought about this word hour. Now, Jesus had said to his mother at the marriage of Cana, mine hour is not yet come. That's an interesting way to put that. Mine hour. What hour was he talking about? He's talking about this hour right here, when he would die on the cross for the sins of all of mankind, when he would shed his blood so that you and I could be saved. He called it mine hour. I like that, because I think probably the Jews thought it was their hour. I think probably the Romans thought it was their hour. I'm sure the devil thought it was his hour. Jesus said, no, you're all wrong. It's mine hour. You're not in charge here. You're not winning the victory here. You're not the one that is reigning here. I'm reigning. This is mine hour. Somebody said, well, I remember that. You probably remember him years ago, the so-called Reverend Sung Young Moon. You remember, with the Unification Church, so-called. And he said, well, Jesus wasn't supposed to end up on the cross. He made a mistake. He made an error and ended up on the cross. No, it was no mistake. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Apparently, Mr. Moon forgot to read his Bible when he was coming up with his doctrine, because the disciples, the apostles, said in the book of Acts, ye have taken with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. And the Bible said he was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He didn't end up on the cross by mistake. He ended up on the cross by divine. He died for my sin and for yours. And so it was his hour. He is reigning. He is still in control. And sometimes I'm sure people walking by didn't think he was on the throne. They didn't think he was ruling. They didn't think he was reigning. But he was reigning. It was his hour. And sometime in our Christian life, we think somehow the reins have slipped away from him. And somehow he is not in control. And somehow things are out of control. But I want to remind you, he's still the King of Kings, still the Lord of Lords, and he's still reigning from the throne. So I want to think about that for a moment or two. And I'm thinking particularly about this business of hour. Since the Lord used what I call a time word, hour, here in considering or concerning this circumstance, I want us to think about it. Now, there are a lot of things. Every time I read this passage, I see something I didn't see in it before. And that's dangerous. Because before it's over, I'll try and preach everything I've seen in it, and it'll take us a while. So you say, well, preacher, you didn't deal with this. Well, just count your blessings. Amen. But I do want to deal with this passage from this thought, from this idea of the Lord being the administrator here as he hung on the cross, telling Mary what to do and telling John what to do. The best thing you can do in your life is find out what Jesus wants you to do. Amen. And then go and do it. Yes. I want to say three things about this passage. First of all, when I look here in this circumstance, I find, number one, it was an hour of great loss. Mind-numbing loss. Sorrowful loss. You see, we have in this passage the loss of family, mother losing a son. We have in this passage a loss of following the disciple and his master. We have in this passage a loss of friendship, John losing his friend. You know, if you've been around very long, that life is filled with losses. Things that we would love to keep. Things that we would love to hold on to. Situations and people that are dear to us are sometimes loss. And it's not an easy thing to lose someone. It's not an easy thing to say goodbye to someone that you have loved, but that's what's going on here. And I know one of my pastors used to call the television evangelists, he used to call them the joy boys. And he would preach along and he'd say, I know what the joy boys will tell you. They'll tell you, as long as you live for God, there's never any sorrow. Long as you live for God and have enough faith, never any pain, never any trouble. But you and I that have read our Bibles and walked with the Lord for a while, we know better than that, don't we? We know that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we know that along the road in this Christian life, there is heartbreak and heartache, and there is loss. I have preached this message a time or two, and the very first time I preached it, the Lord put it on my heart and really gave it to me in a few moments. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes getting a message out of my Bible is like pulling teeth, and sometimes it's like an explosion. And that night I went to church and I preached on a great loss. And afterward, a visiting pastor came up to me and he said, Preacher, when you said, I use this little phrase, sometimes mind-numbing losses. He said, when you said mind-numbing, had my attention. He said, this morning, my wife had a miscarriage. And he said, I've been asking God about it all day. All through our lives, there are losses. Amen. And you will go through hours of loss. Perhaps you will go through what Mary went through, a loss of family. Here is Mary losing a son. If anybody knew that Jesus was an unusual person, Mary must have known. Virgin-born Son of God. But the Bible gives us the idea that along the way that Mary did not understand all that was taking place. The Bible said she pondered these things and kept them in her heart. And she took Jesus up to the temple and Simeon was there and he said, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he spoke these words to Mary, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. So Mary knew that Jesus was more than just an ordinary child. She knew he had been fathered by the Holy Ghost. Amen. But even in knowing all of that, he was still her boy. Yes. She watched him grow up. If he skinned his knees, she was the one that helped him along. I don't think, you know, people like to delve into the childhood of Christ. I think there's a reason, or our reasons, why God was silent about that childhood. Yes. But I think Jesus probably was a child. The Bible said he grew in wisdom and in stature. I think he was a child like most children, even though he was God in the flesh. And I could see her as he grows up, singing him to sleep and tucking him in at night and maybe saying prayers with him. And now she's watching him die on the cross. That's her boy. I don't suppose she saw what the soldiers did to him in the common hall, but she certainly saw what he looked like when he came out of that common hall. She saw him as they nailed him to the cross and raised him up. She saw him as the life is slowly ebbing out of him. She is his mother. We don't worship Mary. She's not the queen of heaven. She is not our mediator. But she was his mother. And I'm sure she loved him. And now she's watching him die. I can imagine the loss that is in her heart and the heart breaking. I remember Hagar in the Old Testament when Ishmael, her son, they had been sent out of the camp of Abram, you remember, and the boy is dying. Looks like he's going to die. And here's what the Bible said about Hagar. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She thought the boy was dying, and she put him over under a bush, and she walked away where she wouldn't have to see it, because it was breaking her heart. Mary is standing close enough to see. If you have lost a loved one, I have friends. I have never had to say goodbye to a child, but I have many friends who have sent their children to heaven. And I remember calling a man on the phone when I heard that his son had died, a dear friend of mine, and he was heading down to where the boy had drowned. And the first words he spoke to me were, "Preacher, it's not supposed to be this way." I remember an elderly couple standing by them at the funeral. They had buried their son, and they said to me, "Preacher, it was not supposed to be like this. We were supposed to go first." Sometimes in our lives, hours of loss. Sometimes loss of family. There is also in this passage a loss of following. John is watching his master die. You remember that Jesus called these men from their fishing. He said, "Come follow me and I will make thee fishers of men." And they set off on the ministry. And they said, "We have found him of whom the prophet spoke, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And they left everything behind them and followed him. And if you read what they say to him along the way, you find out a little bit about their mindset. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. They will say to him, Peter will say, "We have left all and followed thee." And the inference is, "Lord, what are we going to get? We've left everything. What are we going to get for this?" I know someone said, "Preacher, it pays to follow Jesus." I know it does, but that's not why I follow him.
Amen.
I don't follow him because of what he's going to do. I follow him because of what he has done.
Yes.
Our lives are a thank you for Christ saving us from the penalty of sin and the fires of hell, for him saving our souls. But they're always looking. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The mother comes and said, "Grant that my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left." What are they thinking? Earthly kingdom. Even after he rises from the dead, here's what they say to him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" It's still what they have on their mind. So think about John. He has left everything behind him. He is following Christ, and he has all of these ideas about where this path will lead and how they will end up ruling and reigning. And now, that Christ is dying an awful death on the cross. Do you see all their dreams and all their hopes dashed and falling apart?
Yes.
You ever had your hopes dashed and your dreams crumble? That's where they are. And then there is a loss of friendship, because this is John. You'll notice what the scripture said in our text. The Bible said, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved." That's how John always refers to himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And it seems to be that though Jesus loved all of his disciples, there were three that were an inner circle: Peter, James, and John. They got to see things and do things that the other disciples were not involved in. And then in the midst of that inner circle, there seemed to be an unusual friendship between Jesus and John. We find John lying on his bosom. And when they're in the upper room and they're wondering, Jesus is speaking about, "One of you will betray me." And they're all looking at one another. They're saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" And they're doubting one another. And here's what happened. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. Even the others understood that there was an unusual friendship, a closeness between John and Jesus.
Amen.
And when they were afraid to ask Jesus about this particular, they asked John to ask him. So John has this friend, but he's losing the friend who has probably been the closest friend of his life. This is an hour of loss. It is the mother. What will she do without her son? And the disciple, what will he do without his master? And John, what will he do without his friend? It looks like loss, and it is loss, and life is filled with loss. But I want you to see, secondly, that in the midst of the hour of loss, there was a moment of light. Because they're standing here in the midst of this loss, watching Jesus die, and Jesus looks down at them and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then says to John, "Behold thy mother." You know what's happening here? In the darkness of loss, Jesus just flicked the light on. Jesus just said, "All right, I know it looks like it's over. I know it looks like it's ended. I know it looks like there's no hope. But let me give you a little direction in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your loss." I'll tell you, it is an amazing thing in the Christian life that sometimes God gives us our best instruction and direction in the midst of our most difficult times. Amen. He gives them a moment of light. Now, he's going to be the administrator. He is going to say to them, "Now, this is what I want you to do. I know it looks like it's the end. I know it looks like everything is gone. I know it looks like everything is over. I know it looks like there's nothing left but emptiness. But I'm not finished with you. I have something for you to do." And that's always the way it is. When you're in loss, you have the idea that it's finished. It's over. I'm just going to sit down. It's ended. Life is done. But no, God has something for you in the midst of the loss. So he's going to give them some light. He is going to speak to them about what to do in the middle of their loss. Now, always God wants to give us light. He wants to help us. Especially wants to help us when we're hurting and when we don't know what to do and when it looks like everything is falling apart. He wants to help us. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He wants to give us light. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know. I didn't get any light. I'm in the midst of trouble. I'm in the midst of sorrow. I'm in the midst of loss and I can't find him and I'm not getting any light." Well, let me ask you a question. Watch what this scripture said, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross." Did you see that? Where are these three? Are these two that Jesus, there's more than three there, but the two that Jesus is speaking to, where are they? They're standing by the cross. Someone said, "Preacher, I'm in the sorrow in the moment of hour of loss and I'm not getting any light." Well, let me ask you something. Where are you standing? Are you staying close to the cross? You see, the tendency in our human heart is to wander. You know, "I've been hurt. I've been let down. It's not what I thought I would be." And we get to swerving and wandering away from Jesus. No, he wants to give you some light. But you got to stay by the cross. You have to stay close. That's where they are. They are standing by the cross. And as a matter of fact, it's really mentioned to us twice. It's mentioned in verse 25, and then it's mentioned in verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by." I like that little phrase, don't you? Did you ever see somebody, maybe you watched an old movie one time and they had the old two-way radio and they're going to give you some instructions. You're going to get a word from headquarters. We used to watch when we were young an old World War II show called Combat. Anybody remember Combat with Vic Morrow and that? And they were White Rook One and Mother Hen. I don't know what they were called. You know, they had all these names and they'd say, they'd call into headquarters. They'd say, "Here's the situation we're in." And Lieutenant Jason, I think it was, or Lieutenant, whoever he was, tell me girls, Hanley, Lieutenant Hanley, would say to Sergeant Saunders, he'd say, "Stand by." So what do you mean, stand by? Stay right there by your radio and wait for instructions. Stand by. They'd say, standing by. Let me ask you a question. In your time of sorrow, have you stood by?
Amen.
Have you left the line of communication open?
Yes.
Have you been listening to hear something from headquarters to know what to do in this time of trial and this time of difficulty? Or have you let the sorrow so overwhelm you that you shut the line of communication off and you got wandering away from the cross? Stand by! I believe that'd be the call that God would give us. Stand by the cross. Stand by. You say, well, preacher, what does it mean to stand by and why do I need to stand by? Well, look at them. Think about this. They are standing where He can see them. And when you go through an hour of loss, you need to stand where He can see you. Now, wait a minute. Christ is God and God is omniscient and God can see everywhere, right? So He's going to see you no matter where you are. But here's the problem. You can't get out of His sight, but you can get to a place where you're not aware of His sight. Could I put it to you like this, if I could say this right? Stand where you can see Him seeing you. You see, when you get to wandering away, you lose the sight of the fact that God sees you and knows what you're going through. And so if you'll stand by where you can keep a good eye on Him as He keeps His eye on you, that's important. Remember that little woman, Hagar, we talked about? She took that boy and put him under that bush. And God came by and He rescued and intervened. And when it was all said and done, here's what she said. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? You know what she said? She said, I know He saw me because I saw Him seeing me. Don't ask me to say that again. Have you seen Him see you? Have you watched Him watch you? Have you been close enough so there's an awareness in your heart that He knows where you're at and knows what you're going through? Stand where He can see you and then stand where He can speak to you. The Scripture said, He saith unto His mother. The Scripture said, then saith He to the disciple. Have you heard Him? You say, preacher, I'm going through the trial, and maybe you're not going through it right now. Maybe this is not the hour of loss. But I'm going to tell you what, the hour of loss is coming because it comes to all of us sooner or later. What will I do? Make sure you're close enough to hear Him speak to you. Because you're going to need His voice. Amen. You're going to, like Elijah, need to hear that still small voice when you've been through the trial and loss. So you got to stay close. Stay close to Him. Don't get wandering away where you can't hear Him. Stand where He can see you. Stand where He can speak to you. Stand where He can send you. Because that's what He did. He sent Mary home with John. He sent them. You know, when we go through loss, here's what we want to do. We want to just kind of drift. We're like someone in a shipwreck. You know what happens when you get in a shipwreck? Remember the shipwreck in Acts 20, shipwreck, and what were they doing? They were floating. And when you go through life's shipwrecks, life's sorrows, there's a tendency to just float. You know people like this. They got hurt. They went through sorrow. They got out of church. They're not here. They're not there. They're just all over. They're just floating. But they need to be sent. They need a direction. And so Jesus is going to say to them, I don't want you just floating. I want you to take action. Have something for you to do. You see, what happens is, here's the way one writer put it. His name was Alexander McLaren. He made this statement. I can't say it any better than he did. Here's what he said. He said, he taught us this lesson, the lesson many of us have proved to be true, that losses are best made up when we hear him pointing us by them to new offices of help to others. And that if we will let him, he will point us to what will fill the empty places in our hearts and our homes. Yes. Jesus on that cross is saying, all right, Mary, you have an emptiness. I'm going to direct John to fill that emptiness. He's going to say to John, John, you have an emptiness and a loss. I'm going to direct you in a way that that loss can be filled. And here's what happens. What Jesus does is he gives us a direction that will take that emptiness and fill it with something new. Something that, not that it takes the place of what we've lost, but that it fills that empty void in our lives and gives us a direction and gives us a new joy to complement that joy that we had in life. Amen. He's going to fill that empty place. Now that brings me to my last point. And that is, they came through an hour of loss. They got a moment of light. And the result was days of lifting. Jesus is going to tell them to do something that's going to change their tomorrow. Now, I want you to think about what's going to happen. First of all, remember the family loss. Well, Mary's about to get a new family. She's going to get a new son. She has lost a son and gained a new family. John will take her home. She will become John's mother and John will become her son. You just have to forgive me. I have a good imagination. And I've often thought about what it was like when John and Mary went home. Because Mary, having raised Jesus, knew things about him that John did not know. And John, having walked with Jesus, knew things about him that Mary did not know. Can you see them sitting one day and Mary said, "Now, did I ever tell you about this? Did I ever tell you when Jesus said this?" And then they'd go through and John would listen intently. And then John would say, "Well, now that reminds me of this. I remember when Jesus, the Master, said this to us." And can you see them talking about Jesus and their heart being warmed? And they'd look at one another and say, "Oh, wasn't he wonderful? He was a wonderful son." And John would say, "Oh, and he was a wonderful master." And somehow there would be a fellowship, almost a fellowship with Christ through the fellowship of John and his mother. Jesus is going to direct them to a place where that's going to fill that void. They're going to be reminded of things and they're going to learn new things, each one of them, about him. And then the Bible will say this later on in the upper room. You see, I do not think that someone said, "Preacher, where were Jesus' brothers?" I don't think they were believers at this time. Amen. I don't think they had believed on him, his earthly brothers. But the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. They're in the upper room now. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, can you imagine Mary and John speaking to the brethren of Christ and talking to them and winning them? And the result is Mary has a larger family than she had before. See, God has a way of turning losses into gains in our lives. There will be a new family. There will also be a new following. Because think about what Jesus has said to John. He not only said, "Woman, behold thy son," but he said, "Son, behold thy mother." Now, John has spent these last few years serving Christ. Jesus does not want him to stop serving. So I want you to listen to me very closely. John will learn that Christ would have him serve Christ by serving someone that Christ loved. What do you mean, preacher? John's life has been about serving Jesus, but Jesus has gone to heaven. So what will John do now? John will serve Jesus by serving someone that Jesus loved. You see, we will say to ourselves, "Well, I'm a servant of Jesus." But you don't serve Jesus in this day without serving those who Jesus loves. Someone said, "Well, I'm a servant of Christ. I don't care anything about the church." I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Do you remember that Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." What was Jesus' response? "Feed my sheep." Yes, sir. He said it again, "Lovest thou me, Peter? Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." What was Jesus' response? "Feed my sheep." And finally, we'll ask him the third time. Peter will be grieved about it. And he'll say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now think about this. Jesus is saying, "All right, Peter, here's how you prove you love me. You love and serve them that loved and serve me."
Amen.
See, we want to get in this so-called pseudo-spirituality. I'm a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to get me a monastery up on the hill. And I'm going to live and take a vow of silence and serve Jesus. You ain't serving nobody but yourself up there.
Amen.
I tell you where you serve Jesus and you love Jesus. You love and serve Jesus when you vacuum the floor at the church. You love and serve Jesus when you pick somebody up on a van and bring them so they can hear the gospel. You love and serve Jesus when you come to the house of God and sing in the choir and play the instruments. You love and serve Jesus when you go out and tell somebody that Jesus died on the cross for them. You love and serve Jesus when you visit the shut-in and the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, that when you practice pure religion. That's how you love and serve Him today. It's not some abstract thing. And so Jesus says, all right, here's what I want you to do, John. This is not the end of your service. I want you to go on serving me and do it by loving and serving my mother.
Amen.
You say, well, I want to serve Jesus, then serve somebody that He loves.
Amen.
I remember I was preaching up in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And I was preaching on forgiveness and bitterness. And when I got done preaching, I came down off of the platform. We were into a tent. And a fellow walked up to me, business card, and he said, preacher, you need to meet this woman. And had a woman's picture on this business card. And I said, now why is that? He said, well, she's been living what you preached today. I said, tell me about it. He said she had a son who was a Christian, and she was a Christian, and the boy was walking down the street and up in somewhere in a suburb of Detroit. And there were a bunch of boys standing on a corner, and he was just walking through the midst of them. And as he walked through the midst of those boys to go on his way home, another group of boys in a couple of automobiles came around the corner, and they had guns, and they opened fire on those boys on the corner. He got in the middle of a gang war. And they opened fire on those boys, and the only boy to be hit was the boy that was walking through that didn't have anything to do with it. And he died there on that corner. So they caught those boys, and the two boys that had done the killing, and they found them guilty of murder, and they put them in a juvenile facility. And that mother went to the judge and said, I'd like to speak to those boys. They gave her permission to go and talk to those boys, and she went to both of those boys one at a time, told them that she forgave them, told them that her boy was a Christian, he was in heaven, and she led both of those boys to Christ in that juvenile detention center. And then out of winning them to Christ came a ministry. A lot of people involved now that are dealing with helping young people that have been found guilty of violent crimes. And they've been winning them to God. And when they come out of that facility, they have a halfway house where they're helping them get back into society, discipling them. See, you know what's happened? God has added to her family. Now here's what she could have done. She could have spent the rest of her days floating and wandering. But I believe she stayed close to the cross.
Amen.
So one last thing. There's a new family. There's a new following. But remember, there was a loss of friendship. John has lost his dear friend. But you know what Jesus had said? Jesus had made this statement before the cross. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now John has been close to Jesus, but he couldn't go everywhere that Jesus went. And he couldn't be involved with everything that Jesus was involved with. There would have to be times they were separated. But now that he has said goodbye to Jesus, he will soon say hello to a friend from whom he will never be separated, called the Holy Ghost. Another Comforter. He is going to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is going to have the Holy Ghost who lives in him. He is with him and shall be in him. You say, preacher, how did that new friendship work out? Well, John is an old man. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. And it's the Lord's Day. I've tried to figure out what Patmos was like. And since I wasn't there, all I can do is read what people say. And one says this and one says that. I don't know how many were on that island. They tell me it's a rocky island. There were mines there. So I don't know what all went on. But I do know this. It was the Lord's Day, Sunday.
Yes.
Whether John was alone or with somebody, I don't know. But I don't imagine there were very many Christians in that penal, on that island of prison. But it was the Lord's Day. And John said, well, I know it's the Lord's Day. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church. You say, how do you know he said that? Because here's what he said. He said, on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to church. I don't know if anybody else is going to show up, but I'm going. It's the Lord's Day. You say, preacher, did he go by himself? No, not really, because he said, I was in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost went with him. You see, what we're finding is John has a friendship that has not ended over all these years. John may have been, Herbert Lockyer said that John was the youngest disciple. I don't know how he knows that. If it's true, it may be. I don't know. But I know this, John is not a young man anymore. He's an old man, an aged man. And yet he still has this friend, the Holy Ghost. They're still close. And I like what the Bible said. John said, I, John, your companion in tribulation, your brother. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He said, I'm going to church. The Holy Ghost and I are going to church. And you know what happened? He didn't know if anybody's going to show up. But when he got there, it looks like Jesus said, all right, John, if you and the Holy Ghost are going, I'm coming too. And Jesus showed up on the Isle of Patmos. And they had a wonderful service there. And he got a good glimpse of Jesus. The Bible said the glimpse was so glorious. John fell at his feet as a dead man. And Jesus laid his hand upon John and raised him up. You see, there was a friendship that went on and on and on. All I'm trying to say to you is, when you go through an hour of loss, if you'll stand by the cross, God can fill that empty place and that void in your life with something that'll bring you joy, bring you glory, and help you go on. Now let me say this and I'll be done. Someone will say, preacher, how do I know if I'm standing by the cross? Well, I think there are probably several ways to tell, but let me give you one way to tell if you've wandered from the cross. The Bible says about Christ on the cross, his visage was marred more than any other man, more than the sons of men. I take that to mean that you couldn't even tell it was a man hanging on the cross. The writer of Lamentations, speaking prophetically, said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me? Wherefore the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I believe he was writing prophetically of the cross, and he said, there had never been any sorrow like my sorrow. And then the Bible said in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Now here's what I think tonight. I think if you've come to the place in your life where you think that your sorrow and your suffering is worse than his, you have lost your view of the cross.
Amen. Amen.
Whenever you get to the place, you and I, where we say, no one has ever hurt this much, no one has ever suffered this much, no one has ever gone through this, we have forgotten about what he went through for us, and we have wandered from the cross. Because if you've got a good view of the cross tonight, you know no one ever suffered like Jesus suffered when he died for our sins. I'd exhort you tonight, stand by the cross. Stay as close as you can in your hour of loss. Let's bow our heads a moment. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us, for your grace and your mercy.